Father, we give you thanks that you have spoken clearly through your word to us. We pray this morning, as we read your word and study it carefully, that your spirit would illuminate our hearts and lead us into all righteousness and godliness. Amen. It's funny, if you look back on your early life, the sort of things that form your earliest memories and the sort of things which are important to you in your earliest memories. For me, music, as many of you know, plays a big part in my life. I love playing the guitar, I love singing, I love being involved with music of all sorts. And so the words of some of the first songs that I knew and could sing by myself when I was about 3 years old really still resonate with me quite deeply. And one of the ones that I first learned was The Gambler by Kenny Rogers. I love that song. I still love it. I still sit down and pick on it with the guitar today. And there's a line in that song which really hits home. In the second verse, he says that every gambler knows that the secret to survival is knowing what to throw away and knowing what to keep. And I think that's a great line on so many levels, especially as we come today to look again at the issue of our talk, our speaking, the way we relate to one another through our words. And in a sense, what we're looking at today in this book of Ephesians is a sort of Kenny Rogers theology. In the Christian life, you've got to know what you've got to throw away and what to keep on doing. The gospel tells us that God does not accept us for who we are when we find Jesus, but instead he takes us from where we are in the realm of sin and death, and gives us righteous and eternal life in Christ Jesus. And in the same way as if you were moving different countries and you'd need a whole new set of appliances for the different voltages and plugs in order to get on with your life, if we're to be Christians, it will mean a change of habit, a whole new set of tools that we're going to have to take on board and to do faithfully if we're to be faithful to Jesus. And here in chapter 4 and 5 of Ephesians, we find the Apostle Paul telling the Ephesian church the different things that they should throw away and the different things that they should keep in their lives. And included in this list is a lot about how they use their words in terms of relating to one another. If we remember back to the James chapter 3 from last week, remember that James was giving us maybe a theological picture of why our words should not be divided in purpose. He says that because of judgment by the world, Christians, especially teachers, should be aware about how they use their talk, and that it's unnatural for both praise of God and curse of our neighbour to come out of the same mouth. It's not only counterproductive to our witness, but it's a betrayal of the gospel. We have to be careful because the tongue is a spiritual pressure point that is used by the forces of hell and Satan to turn our whole lives. We have been focused on Jesus, but with just a bit of pressure, we can face our whole lives the other way. And James was warning us last week that we need to be careful. We need to be consistent and have integrity with what we say. This week, of course, Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. And just to set the scene, in chapter 1, he has said that God has chosen a new people for himself out of the world. And he's put them under a new head, the headship of Christ. In chapter 2, Paul says that when we were all once dead in our sins, we are now alive in Christ Jesus. We've received righteousness and grace through faith. And now we have peace with God. Once we were God's enemies, now we have peace. And in chapter 3, he prays that the Spirit would enlighten the heart of the Ephesians so that they would know this love of God more fully, and that there's mysteries to the grace of God. And it's only by understanding the Spirit and the Word that we can know what these mysteries are. And in order to do that, He says the Christians need to be united in the one spirit, using the gifts that God has given them, so that they will not be taken away from this path of righteousness, but instead will remain faithful. And then, as finally, when we get to this this section here, chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." So he wants them to stop living the way that they used to live, instead take on a whole new way of relating and living. Ultimately, he says, we know better than the world, so we shouldn't engage in the destructive practices that are all around us any longer. In the same way as I said, you're living in a different place, you need a whole new different set of skills. This is the way we're to live. We're to take on a different mindset, different actions, so that will set us apart from the world and instead keep us faithful to Christ. As I said, at the heart of this is a sort of Kenny Rogers theology, throwing stuff away and keeping other things. And this is to be done for the good of each other. We're to do these things so that we can relate to each other, so that we build one another up. Our words have the power to either build up or tear down. And the Apostle Paul says, no, you can't tear down. You've got to build up in everything. And you can note that if we look through that whole passage, which is quite long, and of course we're not going to be looking at everything here today, only looking at what he says about our words and how our words can affect one another, we see that issues of speech are woven into a bigger picture of this sort of pattern of living. So it suggests that in the Apostle Paul's mind, speech issues are as important as things like sexual morality and lying, in terms of things which could destroy Christian community and tear down others. So now I'm going to outline from this passage, there are three things that I think that the Apostle Paul wants us to throw away, and three things that he wants us to keep. Throw away number one, in chapter 4, verse 25, is lying. There's a view in our society, and some of this has been talked about a bit recently with the controversial ethics classes which have come up, that lies are, in one sense, a necessity for a good community. Have you ever seen that movie Liar, Liar, where the central character couldn't tell a single lie for a whole day and got himself into all sorts of trouble? So yeah, they say, well, what would happen if we told the truth all the time? You know, maybe just little white lies just help to smooth things over, to help to prevent conflict. You know, maybe lying isn't so bad. You know, it helps us to get on with one another. But Paul says, no, this is not the way this new people in Christ should behave. You see there in verse 25 that uses the word falsehood. In fact, it's a perfect word. It means presenting something which is not as though it is. It's the ultimate deception. How can you possibly have any sort of real relating if there's a deception going on? Christians have their identity in Jesus, who is the truth of God. If that's the case, how is it possible that Jesus can be honoured by lies? Lying also functions in a different way. It functions to keep people at a distance. It stops people from knowing what's going on with us, really. So people, you know, if something, you know, you may be having a terrible time and someone says, how's things going? And you say, oh, it's fine. Everything's fine. Now, everything may not be fine, but you just wanted to keep things smooth. You didn't want to create any bumps or to create a bad impression. Whatever it may be, you may have your own reasons in that way. But see what's happened in that sort of little white lie that's going on there. It's actually served to keep someone at a distance, to say, I don't want you coming into my life and seeing my weaknesses, seeing what's really going on. That's what the sort of thing that lies do on all sorts of levels. And I think that's why we need to get rid of the patterns of falsehood, so that we actually stand out from the world, that we have a way of relating which is not built on these little white lies, but instead is open, welcoming people in and opening ourselves up to the view of others, so we're not afraid to show our true selves to one another anymore. Throwaway number two is hateful speech in chapter 4, verse 31. Now, this is part of a general condemnation of violent life in action and word that the apostle's talking about here. He wants us to get rid of all sorts of anger and things like that towards other people. And we know that if we're going to be truthful, if we're going to get rid of lies, that sometimes it may be necessary in life to express difficult truths to other people. And that may not always be the most comfortable thing in the world and may lead to conflict. But what's being forbidden here in verse 31 is the sort of speech which has the aim of turning conflict, legitimate conflict, into a sort of personal destruction of other people. You know, say, I'm going to get into a verbal fight with you and tear you down. So there's two types of hateful speech in this verse, which is being commanded to be thrown away. The first one there is brawling. Now, on the surface, it sounds like that means like putting your fists up and you know actually getting into a fight out in the street. But the word's actually a verbal word. It means shouting, a type of loud arguing where the aim is to win by force and not by persuasion. You've got whoever shouts the loudest wins. You know, it's the sort of thing that happens when you lose your temper and you say, I'm just going to let go. I'm just going to let go and say what I really think. I'm going to shout someone else into submission. Paul says, no, if you can't express your disagreements, even if they're legitimate, you can't express them that way. That tears people down. The second word there is called slander, which is basically the practice of speaking evil about someone else. It means it's the same word as blasphemy, in the same way that if you were to blaspheme God, you were to say that actually God is not the Lord. God is not good. God is not Savior or whatever it is. And that's all blasphemy, trying to tear God down. Slander is the way of trying to tear other people down. Making statements which aren't true and demeans someone else's reputation, for example, in the eyes of others. And maybe even something like gossip is included in there. The word isn't used, the word for gossip isn't used, but maybe that's included in this whole slander concept which is being condemned. Now, I think this is very pertinent to us, especially in the internet age. We have an ability now to relate to a vast number of people online with the ability to hide ourselves, even partially. And it's been taken as a license by many people to go further than they would otherwise do in terms of criticism and tearing other people down. We hear a lot about cyberbullying in schools, for example, blog sites which go up and with the intent purpose of promoting the most salacious gossip about celebrities or whatever it happens to be. But it's come to the fore even more recently with some of the very popular television programs that have the ability for people to log on to the central site and discussion forums to say what they really think about the contestants and so forth. And there's been a lot of talk on radio and in the newspapers about the level of discussion which is going on there has degenerated quite quickly into personal attacks of the most hateful kind, which is out there and not really being moderated all that well. And there's criticisms that some of these shows which are popular with children, they're going on and being exposed to this practice of people just saying slander and the most malicious things about other people over and over and over again. It's a warning, I think, to all of us that in this age where our identities online can be hidden a little bit more than if you were standing face to face, that you've got to be even more careful about the words and the manner in which you communicate with people. So what's your manner of online speech as well as face-to-face speech? The third thing to throw away, chapter 5, verse 4, is coarse language. This is an area I think that Christians have a reputation still in our community for standing out in the culture around us. I had a couple of different jobs before I went to Bible college where people knew I was a Christian. When I told them that, almost their first reaction was, "Oh, well, I know I won't swear in front of you." Which I thought was a bit weird at the time, but then sort of reflecting, I think, well, no, actually, that's sort of one of the things Christians are sort of known about is that, you know, they don't use profanity and foul language in the same way that you would hear maybe in other communities and in other relational groups. The media, of course, has exploited coarse language to the point where it really does take a lot to shock people. With words themselves, the Australian vernacular, if we're to be completely honest, has never been as pure as the driven snow. We've always been a long way from the Queen's English here, and some people say, well, if you're really wanting to be one of the boys or one of the girls or whatever it happens to be, you can't be stuck up with your speech all the time, just sort of. Let it all out there. But there's another word which is used here in chapter 4, verse 29, that talks about this sort of speech. It talks about unwholesome talk, literally rotten talk, something about our words that we use that has the smell of death about them. The idea that's being conveyed here some of the terms which are being used is that there's an infectious quality with them. If someone's, you'll know it from your experience, if someone else starts swearing, other people doing, it's very, very hard not to join in if that's the sort of conversational level which is going on. People want you to join in. It's that sort of thing. It infects other people. It brings other people down to your level. There are three things which are forbidden in chapter 5, verse 4. The first word you see there is obscenity. Obscenity. It probably relates to sins of a sexual nature or greed, the sort of thing which was discussed in the previous verse. It's speech that betrays shameful conduct. The idea that says, "Oh well, even if you're not engaged in this, you still talk about it." Just talking about it's okay, even if you're not actually doing it. Or if you are doing it, maybe it portrays what you really are doing. But what is being said is that not only don't do these things, don't be greedy, don't be sexually immoral, but don't even talk about it. Don't even have those sorts of words, those sorts of ideas on your lips. Get rid of them. They don't belong on the lips of a Christian. They're not to be treated lightly, because if you speak about them, you treat them lightly, and then it gives permission for others to do it. The second word, the concept there is foolish talk. During World War II, they used to say that loose lips sink ships. Silly or unproductive talk could include gossip. It also could include worldly obsessions, things that the world, are on everyone's thoughts, fads or things like that. Things which distract from the seriousness of life in some ways. Things that try and cover up with, everyone talks about, some of the most, as I said, popular TV programs. You can't go anywhere these days and get into a conversation without MasterChef coming up. It's just everywhere. And you can't get away from it. I don't like the show. So I have to sit there while other people are talking about it. But maybe it's a bit of a harsh example, but it's one of those things that said that our conversation can go down to the sort of frivolous level, fashion, movies all the time. And not that these things are evil in themselves, but when they become the sole topics of conversation, then you know that the level of your speech has really degenerated, and that you're talking about things of no importance whatsoever. And that is being forbidden here as something which is not really appropriate for the Christian person. The third thing which is forbidden there in this verse is coarse joking, which is maybe understood as a type of wit or humour that degrades God's good gifts of sexuality or the dignity of other people in a sexual way. At one level, this is something which is less socially acceptable now, with things like anti-discrimination laws and so forth and so on. You see, you know, sometimes old reruns of things like the Benny Hill program on TV, which you would not be able to get away with these days. That sort of coarse joking and objectification of women in particular for humour purposes is no longer as socially acceptable. But we see again and again things like the sexualisation of women and young girls in advertising and things like that, which is causing a great deal of concern. There have been reports in the Parliament about those. And they were talking about on the Gruen transfer, I think it was last week, talking about the deodorant commercials, which are known for this sort of coarse humour in terms of getting close. And there was even one woman on there says, well, look, this is so over the top, it's just a bit of fun, it's not really meant to be taken seriously, etc., etc., which sort of makes it okay. But I want to say that it's not okay. Objectification of women in that particular way in order to sell a product is certainly not just a bit of fun. It really degrades our society to a great level. And it's that type of coarse joking which can infect even Christian conversations, I'm sorry to say, is really one of the lowest ways you can tear down members of our community. It's not a valid excuse to say, oh, it's just a bit of fun, or I wasn't really serious. That's something you shouldn't do. So there are the three throwaways from this passage. Now, what are the three things we're meant to keep? Is it all just negative? No. From chapter 4, verse 29, keeper number one, encouragement. This is something which is to be on the lips of Christians, encouragement. In other words, what is helpful for building others up? What is going to keep others faithful? What will keep them grounded in the joy and hope? And what will strengthen them in their relationships with a new community in Christ? Notice there in verse 29 that it's also sensitive to individual needs in different circumstances. It's going to be seeking the good of others. Not protecting our own power and position, but instead encouraging other people to more and more every day to increase in godliness and to increase in fellowship and community. So encouragement is definitely a keeper in the Apostle Paul's mind. Keeper number two, in chapter 5, verse 4, and also chapter 5, verse 20, is thanksgiving. We see that there in chapter 5, verse 4, that thanksgiving is to replace the coarse language which we've thrown away. It shows that we really do have a need to give thanks to God for everything. If you consider the plight of many Christians overseas, either because of their economies are not so good as we enjoy here, or maybe Christians under persecution, so forth and so on. We here in one of the most beautiful places on earth have a lot to give thanks for. I remember my grandmother always teaching me to say thank you before I got a cupcake when I was about 3 years old. It's one of those things that it's a habit. You've got to teach yourself to have thanks, and have the scriptures teach you to say thanks for everything that God gives you. It doesn't come naturally in a world where everyone wants to do things for themselves and to take the credit for everything that they have got in their lives. Keeper number three, which is actually in the couple of verses after the reading ended in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, is singing. Singing and communal singing is a lot more weird now than it used to be. I don't know if you've ever seen those episodes of The Chaser where they had those sketches, if life was a musical, and they'd show up somewhere random like the airport or the supermarket and find someone there, and suddenly dances and music would just sort of come out of the side, and suddenly everyone sings. The idea that, you know, music in a public sphere is really not done very much anymore, and sort of, well, it's a bit weird. And when we stand up and we sing our hymns and spiritual songs here, it is a bit strange to me, the people out there in our community. But instead, what we need to understand is that the scriptures teach us that our hearts should overflow with joy, and that finds a real true spiritual expression in the form of song. It gives us license to have songs to praise the Lord our God, as well as to teach and encourage others. We see from the previous verse there that this is actually the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sets our tongues afire, not for cursing or for coarse language, but instead for song, a beautiful gift of our God. So in conclusion, we have a number of things from this passage that tells us ways we can improve our speech, the things we need to get rid of, and the things we need to keep. These things are not something which will come lightly or naturally in some ways. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul probably would not have included them in this letter. But I want to stress that I think that they are serious, and they're not to be put on the optional pile, or, as we saw last week, on the once solved, always solved pile. A bit like cooking, the Christian life requires constant tasting and adjustment to see where you are and how your life is going. So, can I encourage you, as we finish up our series on talking and speech, to watch yourselves at all times, but also have confidence that the Spirit of God is working in you through His Word to change your hearts and to show you the truth of what Christian speech should look like. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help all of us to get rid of those forms and habits of speech in our lives which are unhelpful for community, and you'd help to replace them with thanksgiving, with speech which builds others up and seeks the good of others, and speech and song which is in true praise of you and what you have done for us. Amen. Have an opportunity.